Psalm 7 is the text from which Pastor Andy will be preaching this morning, a psalm written by David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite, beginning in verse 1, reading the whole chapter. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Greg's a member here at Northfield EFC, and he has just gotten back from a time away from work and with family. When he stood up to pray, I thought to myself, he lives. My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. I serve on a team of godly men who are honored and privileged to shepherd the church together. If you're new with us, it's a great privilege to have you this morning. We have extra Bibles in the back. Sometimes it's helpful to have the words in front of you. And if you don't have the words in front of you and you'd like that, hop up anytime. We're a pretty casual group. We take Jesus very seriously, but we don't take ourselves very seriously. So hop up and grab a Bible at any time. This morning, we are in Psalm 7. Depending on your familiarity with the Bible, you have different conceptions about God. You've heard songs such as, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. But then you showed up this morning, and Brother Greg reads, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him deadly weapons. And you think, did I come to the right place? What was the name on the church on the outside? Is there anything that surprised you in the reading this morning? Verse 6 could be surprising, where it says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Or maybe verse 11 is surprising. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation all the day. Or maybe that verse 12 and 13 that I just read surprised you. God has deadly weapons in heaven. Psalm 7 is not a psalm that a church that wants to grow as fast as possible would preach, because it's really weird and difficult. And it forces us to think deeply about what does the Bible actually say about God. At the end of the day, God is not a kind, generous old man in the sky that hands out spiritual wellness like fairy dust. Psalm 7 would have us believe God is a judge who sits in the heavens and all people sit before him. All peoples of the earth are accountable to this judge. One of the themes that we'll think through in Psalm 7 is this: bad things happen to bad people. This psalm speaks of a cyclical effect. It opens with enemies who tear like lions. Did you catch that in verses 1 and 2? It opens with enemies that tear like lions, but it closes with a God who tears with the weapons of heaven. There's a cyclical effect that Psalm 7 warns us of. Psalm 7, in short, is a warning passage. The headlines have been hard this week, haven't they? When you turned on the news on Monday or on Tuesday, or you got the papers, did you have sort of a sinking feeling in your stomach when you realized what was happening in the world? Psalm 7 would be a foundation that Christians would stand on and would say, the world is suffering under the events of nature and of man. But God is a sovereign judge to whom all will give an account. If not today, then soon. We ask ourselves questions following a tragic earthquake or a devastating takeover of a nation within hours. Where is God when injustice, violence, and evil seem to rule the day? It's with this question in mind, where is God? What's he doing? Where is justice? That we come to Psalm 7. And Psalm 7 will not give us particular insight into international diplomacy. Psalm 7 won't give us particular calls to action in a time of crisis. But it does let us see the big picture. Where is God? What is he doing? It tells us that God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge who monitors the wicked. He watches their every move. He knows their hearts. But he also watches over the righteous, and he knows their hearts. The wicked will come to an end. The righteous will be established. This is what Psalm 7 tells us. Psalm 7 will lead the believer to be reassured. In times of injustice, your defense does not have to rest with you. In times of injustice, your defense can rest in heaven. And your defense is sure, believer. We'll start our time together in the middle of our psalm. We'll think of it like a sandwich. We'll start in the middle of our psalm and we'll work our way out. At the center of our psalm is verses 8 and 9. If you have a pencil and you are one who likes to write in your Bible, which is very helpful, you could connect verses 8 and 9 together in your Bible. That'll be the center, and it'll say, God judges. That's the center of our message this morning. God judges, 8 and 9. But then you could take verses 6 and 7 and verses 10 and 11. 6 and 7, 10 and 11. And with your pencil, you can connect those two together. In the middle, God judges. A little bit outside, God protects. God judges, God protects. And then a little bit further to the outside, verses 2 and 5, and 12 and 16. 2 and 5 and 12 and 16. God destroys. And then last, 1 and 17. You can mark those in your Bible. God hears. This will be our time together. God judges, God protects, God destroys, God hears. To the middle. Verses 8 and 9. God judges. At the heart of Psalm 7 is the message that God is a judge who will judge all peoples. If you remember from our time together in the last several weeks, at the heart of Psalm 3 is that God is a sure Savior. Psalm 4, God's an exclusive Savior. Psalm 5, God's a righteous Savior. Psalm 6, God saves the needy. Psalm 7, God is a judge. We've talked a lot about salvation in the last 4 weeks. But it's not salvation only that God does from his heavenly habitation. God also judges. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts. If you look at your, oh, righteous God, if you look at your footnotes at minds and hearts, it'll say the hearts and kidneys. What it means is the mind and hearts. That's the picture we get. God is a judge. Do you see that in verse 8? The Lord judges the peoples. God is a judge who judges all peoples. He judges all nations, all peoples, all individuals are accountable to God. Which peoples are not accountable to God? Which peoples can say, you have your God, I have my God? There are none. We have one maker who resides in the heavens. There is one being who is without beginning, from whom all came into existence. This one God judges the nations. And how does he judge? Is he like a human judge who must look at evidence? Is he a human judge that a prosecutor and a defense must bring before him pictures, timelines, charts to make a persuasive case? This is your ruling, God. This is the right ruling. God's not like that. In verse 9, you who test the minds and hearts. What does it mean to test the mind and the heart? To put it simply, God will inspect each person for their motives and affections. If you're concerned about God looking at your actions, it's much worse than that. Because he'll look past your actions into your being, and he'll weigh the things that motivate you, the things that you love. There's something deeper that God considers. Imagine God saying, you shall not murder. Funny, God did say that. Imagine God saying, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But what if God added, if you harbor anger towards your brother in your heart, you might as well be a murderer? Or what if God said, you shall not commit adultery? But then what if God added, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart? Or imagine hearing someone say, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. To which God says, I say to you, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did say that. Jesus says that the righteousness of God doesn't depend on what other people can see in your life. The righteousness of God is searching the minds and hearts of all men. You don't have to murder, fornicate, and hate your enemy to be repugnant to God. Are you angry, lustful, unforgiving? God is the kind of judge who searches those things out. Consider with me this morning in the heaviness of this passage. And it's okay that it's heavy. The Bible comes to us in many different moods. This is a heavy mood. Consider with me, what is it that we love? What is it that we think about at night when we're desperate to fall asleep and you think, if I could just get my mind off work? So you take your mind to something. What's that something? And when you feel fearful or insecure, what do you wish about the others who are around you? What do you wish would happen to them so maybe you could feel better? This inner thought life, this inner affection life, this life where your love comes from. What are the things you love that maybe people can't see, but deep down are the things that motivate you? God looks past the appearances that man can see, and he tests minds and hearts. No matter what people group you belong to, no matter your socioeconomic background, no matter your age, your relational status, no matter your religious disposition, God searches hearts. What's he looking for? What is it that the judge who sits in the heavens looks for in the human heart? He looks for righteousness. Do you see this in verses 8 and 9? Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. God, when you look into my heart, I want you to see two things. I want you to see righteousness and integrity. And why does the psalmist, why does our author David ask for that? Well, it's because when God looks in the heart and he finds evil, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. God, when you test the heart and you find it wanting, end it. But when you look into the heart and you find righteousness, establish it. This is the prayer of David. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Establish the righteous. Why would this be the case? Why is it the case that God's looking for righteousness? Why isn't sort of good good enough? Why does it have to be righteous? Why will evil be put to an end? Notice David's argument. He says, judge me according to my righteousness, O righteous God. God in himself, God in his essence, God in his being, from eternity past to eternity future, without beginning, without end, in a way that no space or time can contain, in a way that surpasses our understanding, God is righteous. Without blemish, without shadow due to change. And if we would endure, if we would endure without end, if we would live forever, the only way we can do that is if we are righteous. Judge me according to my righteousness, O righteous God. So there's a dilemma that each of us comes to in our text. We see that there's two paths. There's two ways. There's two options for every human. Every human heart will be tested. And there's no middle ground after the test. There's no A, B, C, D. There's only pass or fail. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Establish the righteous. This is a hard thing to hear. And if there are sources of reading, information, ideas that you typically think in, and the Bible has not been something you've spent a bunch of time in, this seems really weird. What you'll find is that it's all over in the Bible, but to come to it in such a clear way is uncomfortable. But the Bible claims to be the Word of God. The Bible claims in itself that God revealed it, and it says that these words are pure words, refined seven times. That seven times is a picture for perfection. These words are worthy to be believed. There are two paths. And if we go back to what we were just thinking about together, that God looks past actions. Well, I'm a good person. I help my neighbor out. I give my kids money when they need it. I've never been in prison. I don't swear that much. I'm a good person. God is searching the heart. Is there anger somewhere in your heart? Is there lustful intent somewhere in your heart? Is there some kind of jealousy or insecurity or a feeling of, I wish I would have it better than that person in your heart? Because that's what God is testing. He's not testing all the things you've done. He's testing your heart. And so we're in this dilemma in verse 9. Why would anyone pray this? This does not seem like good prayer. It seems like I might come to an end if that's what God is testing. The message of the gospel and the book of Psalms, as we've read it, has been this over and over again. But as Christians, we recognize that no one's righteous. We're not here today because we think we're righteous. We're here today because we know we're not righteous. When God searches our heart, He sees the smallest detail of sin. And when God looks at our heart, He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does what is right. Romans 3, 10 through 12. No one understands. No one seeks. No one does what is right. We've all loved sin. Well, if no one's righteous, then what are we doing here? What's the hope if none is righteous? The hope of the gospel is this, that because Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death, taking the wrath of God, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Because Jesus died a death that absorbed God's anger. Those who place faith in Christ can step into a shield that God's anger is absorbed upon. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says this, I, God, will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idolatry, I will cleanse you. And I will give you, what will God give you? In the new covenant, what will God give you, Christian? I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. To come to Christ in faith is to talk about open heart surgery. To come to Christ and to faith is to say, God, my heart is done. My heart has been searched, O Father, and it is found wanting. But if in your mercy, through Christ, you would give me a new heart, I would be cleansed. This is the promise of God. This is the promise open to everyone sitting here today. Everyone who lives in Rice County, everyone who lives in North America, everyone who lives on this globe, to come to Christ in faith is to say, cleanse me, O God. Open this heart up. Take out the old and put in a new heart. A heart that's been made righteous by Christ. A heart that's made clean by a cleanness I couldn't come up with on my own. And then we can come to verses 8 and 9 and we can say, test me, O Lord. Not on my old heart, but on the heart you've given me. This is the gospel. This is why we gather every Sunday. We don't gather on Sunday to look good. We gather on Sunday because there's one person in all of creation that can do open heart surgery and take out a dead heart and put a living heart in. And that man is named Jesus Christ. And he rose from the dead on a Sunday. So we gather to come to him. God isn't looking primarily at actions. He's testing hearts and minds. We need new hearts. We come because we've received. That's why we gather. That's why we love one another. That's why we do everything we do, because we've received. So, having looked at two verses, we now have about 15 remaining. Let's continue on. If we look at the next sections out, 6 and 7, 10 and 11, God protects the righteous. God protects the righteous. And notice what is of a special curiosity to me as I studied, and perhaps to you. How does God protect the righteous? Look at verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Does the fury of injustice feel strong? The fury of God is greater. Does the violence of the world around you strike you as horrific? The violence that God will bring in his justice to end evil is greater. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up in your anger against the anger of my enemies. What will protect David from the anger of his enemies? God's anger against sin. What is the protection that Christians find when we read headlines and we recognize that could be me? I could be stuck there. It's a confidence that God does not take sin lightly. And when evil seems to reign, we can trust in the shield that God is. And maybe in this lifetime, we will give our lives for trusting in the truth. But even in laying down our lives, the righteous are established. And we will live forever with the righteous one. But the wicked, even in life, they are nothing but dust that will blow away. What kind of evil are we talking about when I use the word evil? When David says, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, 9, and then he says, arise, O Lord, in your anger, in 6, what exactly are we talking about? Verses 3 and 4 help us to understand this. 3 and 4 say this, O Lord my God, if I had done this, well, done what? This, what does this refer to? The next three lines, if I had done this. Line 1, if there's wrong in my hands. 2, if I have repaid my friend with evil. 3, if I've plundered my enemy without cause. If I repaid a friend with evil, if there was if there was someone who was kind to me, who demonstrated generosity, gave me the benefit of the doubt, but I used their generosity to get ahead, that makes God angry. Or if I've repaid my friend with evil, let's say there's someone who's trusted you, and you use their trust to leverage personal gain. There's a young person who thinks they should be safe with you, but you misuse their sense of trust for perverted pleasure. Your parents trust you, and they extend your curfew, and you misuse their trust to do things you know you ought not. You encourage local farmers and businessmen to be translators for your military and information providers. But when the time comes to protect them, you abandon them. These kinds of things, trust when it's broken, a friend when they receive evil for their friendship, are the kinds of things that God hates, and they make him angry. Or, if I plunder my enemy without cause, if there's someone who I have no reason to trust them, and I have every reason to dislike them and maybe even hate them, and yet I fail to realize that authority, justice, and retaliation are in the hands of the Almighty, not mine. And yet, I refuse to see their dignity and value as a human and work out a plan of vengeance. God hates that. It makes him angry. If there's wrong in our hands, economic injustice, if we repay our friends with evil, a relational injustice, a relational unfaithfulness, or if we plunder our enemies without cause, a civic kind of unfaithfulness. These all three can be connected to verse 6. These are the kinds of things that God will arise in his anger against. And notice verse 10. My shield is with God. David does not have a bat shield or a spidey shield or some superpower where he calls upon God and kablammo, I have a shield. No, he says, my shield is with God. I go to God for protection. If you live a life of broken faithfulness and you live in faithlessness, you shouldn't expect the protection of God. Because God is testing hearts and minds. David knows that only those who are aligned with God will experience God's protection, according to Psalm 7. If verses 6 and 10, 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger, 10, my shield is with God, tell us that the God of righteous anger protects the righteous, God protects, then we need to continue on to say God destroys. Verses 2 through 5 and 12 through 16. We've already looked at 3 and 4. If I have done these things, God, if I have lived with faithlessness, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. If you've ever been at the north rim of the Grand Canyon, the north rim of the Grand Canyon has a trail that is horribly, horribly dusty. And as you hike it, you think, this must be the most awful dust I've ever walked in. And you think, well, it's just ground up rocks. It's not bad for my health. But then you notice these piles, these various shades from green to brown piles all along the trail. And you realize that's mule poo. And you notice that as they move from green to brown, they crumble. And as they move from brown to smaller brown, they become dusty. And this moment of realization comes upon you when you realize you're not breathing rock dust. David is saying that if I have broken faith with a neighbor, a friend, or even my enemy, let my honor and let my life turn into North Rim poo dust. Why does David say this? Why does David give us this picture of trampling into dust? It's because David understands how God works. David understands that this is just what God does. There's no special event happening. If you break faithfulness with neighbor, with friend, even with your enemy, according to David, you should expect to be trampled down into dust. Because go from 3 to 5 and look with me at 12 to 16. Let me read 12 to 16. It's a little bit long in one section, but we'll have a whack at it. If a man does not repent, so if a man does not turn from this evil and sin, God will whet his sword. Cause and effect. If man does not repent, God will whet his sword. If I did these things, God, then trample me down, because God is righteous. If man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for that man his deadly weapons, his weapons of death, making his arrows fiery shafts. This is a picture of God that's crazy. This picture says God has a sword. God has arrows. Those arrows are on fire. If we talked about this in Sunday school, I would have paid more attention. God is a warrior. When Jesus came into Israel as a human, what happened? The sick were healed, the dead were raised, the demons were cast out. How did that happen? Jesus came as a warrior against the spiritual legions of darkness. And he came to save humans and to drive out darkness. He's still doing it today. That's why we're here this morning. Jesus will come again, but he won't come saving humans and judging darkness. He will judge all who have loved iniquity. But he will save those who have loved him. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. Verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, gives birth to lies. Three lines here of conception, pregnant, labor. The evil man produces evil. A bad tree bears bad fruit. He makes a pit, digging it out. Verse 15. He makes a pit, digging it out. And he falls into the hole that he made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. So we have to ask this question. It's a very curious question. Where does the death of the wicked come from? In verse 13, it says, God has prepared for him deadly weapons. In verse 15, it says, the wicked man falls into the hole that he himself prepared. Both. The wicked will fall into the pit that he makes. If you give birth to evil, if you have an evil heart and evil comes out of you, your own evil will be your judge. You will fall into the pit you make. If you're unfaithful, you will fall to unfaithfulness. But God is in heaven with a sword, a bow, and fiery shafts. Those two are not separate things. How it all works out is a mystery, but both are true. So then David says, God, you're a judge. God, you protect. God, you destroy. But he also says, God, you hear. If we look at verse 1 and verse 17, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. I go to you, because if you go to God for refuge, he won't cast you out. If you today are struck with the sense, I must have a refuge in this righteous God, this refuge is open to you. The time to turn from sin and turn in faith to this refuge is today. Man can turn. You need not be destroyed by the shafts of the Almighty. Run to Christ. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Verse 17, I will give to the Lord thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. What does entering this refuge look like? We come through faith, through belief, and we call upon the name of the Lord. We give thanks to him that he's provided new hearts. We give thanks to him that he works salvation. We give thanks to him that he will destroy the wicked. He will protect the righteous. He will establish the righteous forever, and the wicked will be put to an end. We give him thanks due to his name. If this message is new for you, it may be startling. If you have this sense, well, my heart is troubled by the words that are being said, what must you do? First of all, I want you to know how much we're grateful for you, that we love that you're here spending time with us. We believe the message today is true. We want you to believe it. But our love and gratitude for you is not conditional upon what you walk out believing. We're grateful for you. But secondly, and most importantly, know for certain that you can receive a new heart of righteousness through faith in Christ. It sounds too good to be true, but the Bible, if you continue to read, tells us that God loved a sinful world so much. God loved a world set against him so much that he sent his only son to die for it. That whoever would believe in the name of that son would have eternal life. We'd love to connect with you if that's a conversation you'd like to look in further. It's the hope that we have. Let me close in prayer, and the music team can come up.